Have you ever known anybody who was colorblind? Anybody? Yeah? It's an interesting thing, you know, if you have colorblindness, because you can't really see the world in the same way that other people see it. It can be quite a confusing thing. I have a really good friend who passed away a year ago. He had been a pastor back in Minnesota, a very large church back there, and he had both dyslexia and colorblindness. And he used to tell me that the hardest decision he made every single day was what he was going to wear. Because he was so worried that maybe he put colors together that just didn't work. And so his wife became immensely helpful to him. She used to pick out certain things for him to wear. And she had such an eye for color. And she would say, honey, if you wear this tie along with this shirt, boy, the browns in that tie, they're just going to come out. Or if you wear this shirt with that same tie, then the blues in that tie are really going to shine. You know, we live in a world with a lot of color, a lot of diversity of color. And the more we're able to put colors together alongside other colors, the more beautiful this world will be. There's something to be said for diversity, to celebrate differences. Whether those be cultural differences, racial differences, whether they be political differences, there's something to be said. Last night I performed a wedding for a wonderful couple, Amanda and Jeff. We'll include them in our prayers today. They were married down at the Edmond Senior Center. Amanda comes from a Native American family. I performed her mother's funeral about a year ago. She was a part of our congregation, part of our prayer ministry. The service was interesting because it was a blending together of cultures. And there was a part of the service, right after the sermon, called the Wolf Adoption and Naming Ceremony. Her particular tribe and clan from Alaska was going to adopt him into that clan. So there was a naming ceremony. It's the wolf clan, and they laid down a carcass of the wolf. He knelt down. They put hands on him. They gave him his Indian name, his tribal name. And there was a ritual around all of that because they were adopting him into the family. As part of the ceremony, she has a little boy who's about 8 or 10 years old. And so each of them took a color of sand in a glass vial, three different colors. And they poured the three different colors into a common vase, making a brand new color. See, the three colors lost their distinctiveness when they got blended together, but now you had a brand new color, a color that had not existed among them before, but the blending together of those three colors made a new color. There's something to be said about blending together and the beauty that comes from that. We are a diverse congregation. Now, I know you might look around this room and say, diverse? We're not so diverse. I mean, we have, you know, some differences, but it's not diverse as you might think of the United Nations as being diverse or some other places. And yet I know this room has a lot of diversity. You have different opinions from one another. You have different experiences from one another. You've got different education from one another, different socioeconomic situations from one another. Your experiences, even this past week, differ one from another. And those different experiences, different backgrounds, different views, different opinions, while they are sincerely held, make a different kind of complexity in this room. And I think the more different kinds of people we get, racially, ethnically, in terms of their politics, their economics, the stronger, more beautiful we become. And then we go out into the world, not just celebrating that difference and diversity here, but we go out into the world having been influenced by one another, because now our color has been changed. We have changed because we have been in relationship with this fabric of a community. We go out into the world, into doctor's offices, into schoolrooms, into boardrooms, into companies, into wherever life might take you. And we then begin to make a difference. This community and the diversity and beauty of this community affects the world. As we begin to shine our light, our distinctive light, our congregation's light into this world in a very unique way. Why do I mention all of this as a preface to getting into our gospel reading for today. Well, today we are talking about the call of Nathanael. And if you are a biblical student, a person who understands and knows your Bible quite well, even you might say, Nathanael? Who? Because Nathanael doesn't come up very much in the Bible. There's only two references to Nathanael in the entire Bible. They're both in the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't even mention Nathanael. Now, interestingly, if you were to put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together side by side in a parallel fashion, and you were to read the same stories across different gospel readings, you would find that in the Gospel of John, where it talks about Nathanael, in those same stories, you're going to find not Nathanael in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're going to find Bartholomew. So there are some who think that Bartholomew and Nathanael are the same person. That may well be. But nevertheless, we only have really two stories about this individual. One is his call in today's text. Another is a post-resurrection appearance. We don't know much about him. But we do know what we have from today's reading. We know that much about him. And we know this, that he was a person who was seeking. Somebody who was searching. How do we know that? Because of the fig tree. We know that he was one who was under the fig tree. Well, what does that mean? Well, a fig tree, you have to understand, in the Middle Eastern culture, homes were basically one room kind of deals. And you might have multiple generations in that one room. But have you ever wanted to get away from your family? When we were kids, we were three rambunctious kids growing up in my household. My dad sort of would get fed up, I think, with us kids. And my dad would sometimes say to us, I'm going for a drive. Now, I don't know what that meant. Going for a drive? Who just goes for drives? I mean, who just drives unless you're going someplace? But my dad would go for a drive. What he really meant was, I got to get away. I got to have a little peace and quiet. I want to go and get away from all of this noise so that I can have my thoughts, so that I can meditate a little bit, so I can, knowing my dad, so I can pray a little bit, so I can have a little bit of quiet. In the Middle Eastern culture, oftentimes people would plant fig trees outside their home. Now, a fig tree would grow about 15 feet high and have branches that were kind of like an umbrella that would go about a width of 25 feet. If you planted a fig tree outside your house, basically what you were building was another room next to your house. And a lot of times, if people were longing for something, searching, if they just needed peace and quiet, a place to pray, they would go out to the fig tree. Under the fig tree, they would sit and meditate. Seeing someone under the fig tree was a colloquialism for knowing that a person wanted to seek something, was searching for something, was longing for something, was wanting some peace and quiet, perhaps some direction from God. We know that much about Nathanael. And I will say I know that much today about you as well. Now, this church doesn't look much like a fig tree. But you've come here today because you're seeking and searching and longing for something. You didn't just show up out of duty. There was a day when people went to church out of duty. I get that. Not so much anymore. I suppose if you go back to Minnesota now, still today, there are people there out of duty. People are here today because they want to be here. Nobody's really twisted your arm to be here. You're here because you're seeking and longing, perhaps wanting a word from God, perhaps seeking some grace in your life to be reassured that you are loved, forgiven, that God is for you, not against you. And so you come here seeking to hear that word, to know that in your heart of hearts, you can get through another week, that God is with you. You're a lot like Nathanael that way. That's the first thing we know about him. The second thing we know about Nathanael is that, as Jesus said, I know that you are a man without any deceit. Isn't that what he said? In whom there is no deceit. In other words, I think if we were to use more common language, Jesus would say, Nathanael, I know that you are a person of honesty and integrity. I know that about you. And, you know, Nathanael never did great things in the Gospels. You know, we know Peter, James, and John. They did amazing things. They got to experience amazing things. There's great stories about them in the Gospels along with Jesus. But Nathanael? No. Nathanael was just an ordinary guy. But he was an honest guy. A guy with integrity. And as a follower of Jesus, We know then that he was dedicated simply to doing what God had called him to do, to being present. And as I look at all of you, I could say the same about you. You might not see yourself as extraordinary. You might think of yourself rather as quite ordinary. But God looks at you, and I look at you, knowing that you are honest people. You have integrity. I've gotten to know you in the 10 years that I've been here. I know you to be a good people, a people who care about our world, who care about our community, who care about this congregation. I know that about you. You're an honest people. You're filled with integrity. In you, there is no deceit, right? I know that about you. And that God is going to use you in incredible ways because of that. You know, I think it's interesting. What does Jesus calling, if you think about it, have to do with us? Well, I think Nathanael's calling has a lot to do with us, but to understand what it has to do with us, we have to understand the answer to another question first. And that question is this: what affects history? What changes history? Because there are two theories on that question, two opposing theories, really, if you think about it. There's one school of thought on that question as to what creates history, what makes a history changer, and that is leadership. Leaders affect history. It's people who, through force of personality, the charisma of their personality, have certain visions, certain values, certain things that they're wanting to happen in this world, and because of that, they're able to then create change in this world and thus create history. People like Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great, right? FDRs of the world, the Winston Churchills of the world, the leaders of the world who are history makers. But the other school of thought says, no, it's not the leaders so much. Of course, leaders, you know, do their thing, but it's a grassroots thing. It's ordinary people banding together, wanting to make change in this world that really tip the scales and affect history. Leaders might lead, but they're just joining a parade that's already gotten started by a grassroots effort. People wanting to make change. Now, if you ask me where I fell on that equation, I'd have to say both and, right? It's both and. I mean, think about the Reformation. We just celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran, the Protestant Reformation. It wouldn't have happened without Martin Luther. I mean, God used him in an incredible way. He was a great leader. God put a passion in his heart for God's word, and he got that passion out, and he infused people with that passion. But at the same time, the Reformation wouldn't have happened without the ordinary people, without the poor peasants who had been living under this tyranny for so long that they just needed a change. It really takes both. It takes the gifts of Luther, but it takes the desire within the people as well to mount up and begin to make a change in this world. Well, that has a lot to do with us. Because I think I hear a lot of people say, I can't make a difference in this world. I'm just an ordinary person. I'm a nobody. I don't have the gifts, right? I can't speak like other people speak. I can't do what other people do. You know, I'm not a great decision maker. You know what? God can use and does use ordinary people to affect this world. Jesus wouldn't have chosen Nathanael if he didn't have some potential in him. God does not choose you if he doesn't see some potential, and God sees potential in each and every one of us. There are advocacy groups, even sponsored by the Lutheran Church, that work on the state and national level, trying to affect change around issues of peace and justice in our country. What they have found out is very interesting. Both on the state and national level, they have found out, in talking to legislators, that as few as four letters written to them around the same topic gets their attention. Four letters. You start a letter-writing campaign to a state or national legislator around a certain issue, they listen, we're told, if they even get as few as four letters. We can make a difference. Ordinary prayers, prayed to God in the sincerity of our heart, affect this world. Ordinary people make a huge, huge difference. And why is that? Why? Well, it really goes to the last verse of our reading for today. Nathanael is impressed with Jesus, impressed that he knew him, that he had understood that he was a person of longing, that he had spent time under the fig tree, that he was a person in whom there was no deceit. He was impressed by that. Jesus said, you're impressed by that. You're going to see much greater than that. And then he says this kind of cryptic thing. He says, you, Nathanael, will see the heavens open and angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, what does he mean by that? We have to understand, any Israelite, any Jewish person at that time would have known the Bible. Okay? I mean, it's what they were taught. It's just what they were taught. Yeah, from beginning on, I mean, the primer in school was the Torah. I mean, you'd learn the Bible from the get-go. So the stories of the Bible is what your mother read to you at bedtime. That's all you had. So they would have understood the story of Jacob and Jacob's ladder. Do you remember the story? Genesis 28. Jacob is tired. He lays down by a brook. He finds a pillow-shaped rock, lays his head down on it, and has this fantastical dream. The heavens have opened in his dream. He's seeing angels ascending and descending on this ladder. We call it Jacob's ladder. There's even a song about it that you might have learned at Bible camp. It's an incredible vision. Well, the people, the leaders in Jerusalem, after the first temple was destroyed, had a question to answer. See, in the first temple, they had a very special room called the Holy of Holies, in which there was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was where God was known to have been. The Ark of the Covenant contained the Ten Commandments and a couple of other things. God had written the Ten Commandments. So we knew that God had been in the Ark of the Covenant, or at least God's presence had been there, because he had written the Ten Commandments. That was in the Holy of Holies. So once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, where God was, where God's glory was, and he would make atonement for people's sins. Now the first temple is destroyed. Nobody knows where the Ark of the Covenant is except for Indiana Jones. And so they're wondering. They're building a second temple. And they're wondering, what are we going to put in the Holy of Holies now? And somebody had a great idea. Remember Genesis 28. Remember Jacob's dream. He had a theophany. He had a vision of God that came to him while his head was on that rock that looked like a pillow. Let's find that rock that looks like a pillow. We'll put that into the Holy of Holies because we know that God was there in Jacob's dream. So they go. They find this rock that looks like a pillow. And all of us kind of roll our eyes thinking, yeah, aren't there a lot of rocks that kind of look like a pillow? But they find the one, they say. And they call it now the foundation stone. And they put it in the Holy of Holies. What's in the Holy of Holies during Jesus' time? The rock upon which God had opened the heavens and angels ascended and descended. Jesus said, you're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The Son of Man, that's a phrase that comes from Daniel 7. It's a vision of God breaking into this world and bringing together all people, all languages, all races, in a rich tapestry of diversity under his lordship. Jesus says, you're going to see that, Nathanael. In other words, the most holy place on this earth is no longer a building or a rock. It is a person. It's me. And if you all have Jesus living in your heart, because you too have entered into these waters, then you need to know that that's no small thing. You've got the Holy of Holies, God's own glory, his power within you, which means that God has replaced within you any spirit of fear or timidity, and he's given you instead a spirit of love and power and self-control, the Bible says. See, when God has put a claim on you and has come to live in you, he has begun to take claim of you. You have become his, which means your hands are now his hands. Your voice is now his voice. Your embrace is now his embrace. And you think what Jesus was able to do in his 3 years of ministry while he was on this earth? What is he able to do now through you during your time here on this earth? Oh, don't think for a moment you're an ordinary person. God wants to do extraordinary things, even if they're the simplest of things. through you, through your love, through your witness, through your bearing a light in this world. You are game changers. Look, if you haven't read the newspapers lately, we live in a dark world. We live in a dark world. And if there's going to be light brought into this world, it's going to have to be to those who bear the light of Christ Jesus. We have an important calling. Nathanael had an important calling, and so do you. He was an ordinary disciple, and you may be as well, but he knows you, our personal longing. He knows you're honest, filled with integrity, and he believes in you. So much so, he's taken up residence within you. May you be a person who goes into the world celebrating the rich diversity and tapestry that we are and bringing God's light into the world as we've been called to do. To God be the glory, now and forevermore.